The Old Testament reading for the sixth Sunday after Pentecost is from Lamentations chapter 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the fifth chapter. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And Jesus went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she'd had, and was no better, but rather growing worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and then took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Mark chapter 5, 21 to 43. The sermon title is "Your Final Wake-Up Call." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, pastors, doctors, and nurses have a slightly different perspective on death than most people. These professionals see death all the time as they do their duty and attend to the dying. Most people see death only when their own parents, spouse, or children die. The rest of the time, they keep death and its harrowing effects as far away as possible. And that's for good reason, too. In my close to 40 years as a parish pastor, I've done more funerals than baptisms, confirmations, and marriages combined. And that's because of the age composition of the four congregations I have served. You actually have more middle-aged people than most of the congregations I've served, and some younger ones, too. I buried half of my congregation in Oak Park in a period of 11 years, half of the total membership. I'll just give some little memories here. Carla remembers some of these people. I remember standing at the bedside of Bill of Oak Park in his late 80s as the doctors removed the breathing tube after he suffered a massive stroke. His wife and children were there. We prayed, we cried a lot as his respiration and pulse slowed down. His body went through a few convulsions and then he relaxed, lost his muscle tone, and became completely still. Bill was then with his Lord Jesus. That's more typical. I've also buried the young, untypically. I remember getting the news at a theological conference that Daniel was dead in the womb only 1 week before his expected birth. His parents were good friends of ours. Almost 30 years later, I still remember exactly where we buried Daniel in Forest Park, Illinois. I remember burying Jim of Elgin, Illinois, in his late 30s, who was killed in a car pileup on the interstate highway, leaving behind his wife and two children. I remember visiting people and burying people in their middle ages, died of cancer, gangrenous, diabetes, and other incurable diseases. I remember visiting and burying Mark of Oak Park in his late 20s, who died slowly of complications from AIDS. I remember being asked to visit Jody, a young Lutheran mother from central Illinois, transferred to a Chicago hospital. Her pastor was downstate and asked me to visit since my parish was close to that hospital. She was in her mid-20s with a husband, two children, and a baby. And while I held her hand and prayed Psalm 23 with her, she died of a rare, untreatable complication from an infectious insect bite. I remember many more, old and young, rich and poor, male and female, never married and married, with children and without children. Death, the result of sin, brought them all down to the grave. Sin and death will do the same to you someday. If pastors, doctors, and nurses have a different perspective on death than most people, Jesus had a perspective that beats them all. He saw this dead girl, she was already dead, and said, "She's not dead, she's just asleep." Now, if this wasn't Jesus saying this, you'd say he was a crazy fool. And that is what the people mourning her death said. So, he told the servants to send them all away. They were in the way of what he needed to do, and only persons were left were her parents, Peter, James, and John, to witness this. Now, the first thing you ask is, why did Jairus call on Jesus for help when his daughter was already near the point of death? The doctors couldn't do anything. Well, Jesus had this is the beginning of his career, by the way. He had a growing reputation as a healer. He had just returned to town after casting out demons from a possessed man, casting the demons into a herd of swine. Now, it seemed like Jesus could do anything. So Jairus begged Jesus to heal his daughter before she died. And as you heard in the gospel, before they got to the house, Jairus got news that she was already dead. Now, before Jairus even had a chance to react to the news, Jesus looked into his eyes and said, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Excuse me. So together, excuse me. Together they went to the scene of mourning. And when they got there, it was total chaos. People were running around the house, throwing dirt into the air, ripping their clothes, wailing like banshees. And I've seen mourners do this and crying their hearts out. Even the dogs, birds, and chickens got into the act. This was at the house of Jairus. So Jesus shouted out, "Stop! Be quiet!" And when Jesus says stop, everything stops. The wailing and crying stopped. The running around and the ripping of clothes stopped. The dogs stopped barking. The birds stopped chirping. The chickens stopped clucking. And even the breeze, it stopped. You see, everything has to obey Jesus when he says stop. Everything stopped and was still, and they listened. And Jesus said calmly, "She is not dead, she is just asleep." The first peal of laughter came from the depths of hell. Satan burst out laughing himself. Ha 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 ha! Who does he think he is? Satan turned to his servant demons, gleefully saying, "He thinks he can beat our champion, Death. We've already got her. He thinks he's some kind of David against our champion, who's Goliath." That's Death. And all the demons roared with the same type of infernal laughter often found among Satan and his crew. You can hear it in your mind if you use little imagination. The second round of laughter came from the mourners. "What kind of hero do you think you are, Jesus? Nobody can bring the dead back to life except God alone. Who do you think you are anyway?" So he sent the mourners turned scorners out of the house. And then he raised the little girl back to life, to the amazement of all. In hell, which was watching, there was stunned silence at Jesus' first raising of the dead. As for Satan, he was really, really, really worried for the first time in his career, and for good reason, too. When Jesus said, "She is not dead, she is just asleep," he didn't mean that Jairus' daughter wasn't physically dead. She really was dead. Her pulse and breathing had stopped. Her body was limp. Her muscle tone was gone. Her flesh was becoming cold and clammy. Jairus' daughter was really, really dead, as everybody knew. And that's why they laughed at Jesus. What Jesus meant is that he could wake up Jairus' daughter just with his voice, just like you can wake someone up who's sleeping with your voice. Now, if you ask my wife, it doesn't work when she tries to wake me that way. In my family's vacation with me, Carla, and the three girls, we used to tent camp in many national and state parks. I usually woke up first, because I take the longest, about 6:30 in the morning, dressed, washed my face, shaved, and then returned to wake the girls, if they weren't up already. I would enter the tent and just call out, "Wake up, girls. Time to get up now. No more sleeping. Heidi, Renee, Sarah, get up." They were all asleep. But deep in their sleep, they recognized my voice. They rolled over, opened their eyes, and they got up. And that's how Jesus raised the dead. Look in our gospel. He called out to the girl, "Talitha kumi," which in Aramaic means, "Wake up, little girl." That's all he said. He didn't raise his hands or do magic tricks. And just with his voice, she awoke from the dead. And look at other cases. In Luke 7:14, Jesus called out to the young man of Nain, "Young man, wake up." And he awoke from the dead. Just the voice of Jesus. In John 11:43, Jesus called out to his close friend in Bethany, "Lazarus, come forth." And he woke from the dead. The souls of each of those three persons, already under the power of death, while they were dead, the souls recognized the voice of Jesus. And by the command of their Creator, returned to their bodies, rolled over, opened their eyes, and got up. Just the voice of Jesus. And that's how it will be on the last day. Jesus will bring about the resurrection of all human beings from Adam and Eve until the most recent dead. He will call out to everyone by their name, "Get up now. No more sleeping. Get up." He will call you by your name, and you'll recognize his voice. All your loved ones, your parents, your spouse, your children and grandchildren, your friends and neighbors, your golfing buddy, your bridge club members, your mailman, everybody will hear his voice and wake up. Those who believe in Jesus will be raised to eternal life. Those who do not believe will be raised to eternal condemnation. Jesus said in John 5:25, "Truly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And that's not metaphorical language. The dead will literally hear Jesus' voice, because it is God's voice which penetrates everything, and everything must obey it. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 17, "For the Lord Jesus Christ himself will descend from heaven, calling out with a loud voice, accompanied by the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we who are still alive shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thereafter we will always be with him." Look at that again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 17. Look at all the details. That's how the resurrection is going to happen. Come, Lord Jesus, we await your voice and your call. In Jesus' name, amen.